All right. One more time, will you bow with me? Speak, Lord, through these lips, however unworthy, the wonderful words of life. Amen. So last week, we were in Esther, and we talked about Mordecai. We talked about that time frame a little bit. And during that time, in a different area of the world, the high priest Ezra was leading two trips back to Jerusalem with Israelites who were going back to relocate Jerusalem and after the captivity that they were in Babylon. And this is some of the last accounts that we have before the period of silence, where Ezra, chronologically, are Ezra and Nehemiah. And they're basically three trips to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, or sorry, the wall around Jerusalem. And Ezra leads the first two, and then some guy leads the third. And I really do mean it. We have a whole book on Nehemiah, and we read about it. It's 13 chapters long. It's pretty long compared to where he fits in our Bible. If you would, you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll get started there. We're going to read a lot of scripture today because I know we all came to church to read the word together. So let's read a lot of scripture today. I'll talk a little, I'll let God talk a lot. So some guy, he was the cupbearer to the king. Not a really high and lofty position, just a guy, just you, just me. He decided that he wanted to lead the third trip to Jerusalem with these people. And he decided that if Jerusalem was going to survive, somebody, doesn't really matter who, needed to build a wall around it. Again, I can't emphasize enough the fact that this dude was unimportant. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we read about the priest or the king. The priest was Ezra, the king was Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah was a layperson who knew something needed to be done, or Jerusalem and the Israelites were going to get attacked again. Nehemiah knew the king well, and he had a good relationship with the king, so he had the king's blessing, and anybody who would have attacked them would have been charged with treason. But Jerusalem, where it is, and I apologize for not having a map, but Jerusalem, where it is on the map, is at this time was in between two important trade routes going north to south and east to west. And building a wall around Jerusalem would have really, really hindered some nations from being able to attain and trade resources. So to build a wall around Jerusalem would be to put a target on whoever was doing that's back. I mean, on a wall does not go up in a day. However, they had, like I said, the blessing from the king, so anything that they were doing, and anybody who would try to oppose them, would be charged with high treason and would be looked upon as a traitor and would be reprimanded in that way. So Nehemiah builds a wall with the help of the Israelites, because he knew it needed to be done. And one commentary this week equated this wall building process and this wall to our relationship with the Lord. Not that he knew it needed to be done, but that anybody can have a relationship with the Lord. He's just a guy. But to complete that illustration, this relationship with the Lord, this building of the wall, would not be complete without opposition from the enemy. Now, Satan in Nehemiah takes the form of, or it takes many forms. And the same commentary I was reading called these forms setbacks. But it didn't set them back. So, because every time that they were set back, the Israelites or Nehemiah responded in advancement. And they were never really set back, so I called them temptations. Can everybody see that okay? Is that all right? You guys can see it? Sam, Rachel, you can see it? Perfect. So, here's our temptations and our advancement. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, which Sanballat was the leader of the nation to the north, Tobiah, I believe, was to the south. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones." And that's what happens, right? We decide to take that step into Christianity, and everybody, well, I can remember my first step into Christianity. It was in high school. And Lord knows high schoolers can be mean. And they started seeing me act different, talk different, walk different. And the response I got was like that. I don't know about you. Nehemiah and the Israelites respond in prayer. How'd you respond? Let's read. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. And that's what you do, right? That's what you need to do. When somebody's opposing you externally, the first thing you do is pray. You fix your eyes. You fix your eyes. The title of my sermon today is "Don't Look Away." And that's what I want you to hear today is whatever happens, external, internal, don't look away. Don't stop praying. Verse 7. Again, I told you I'm reading a lot of scripture today, so just bear with me. If you can't read that, that says 4, verse 7 through 9, and then 11 and 12, external threats. The next thing that happened was those kingdoms threatened the Israelites. If you don't stop, we're going to attack you, right? If you don't stop, we'll just attack you. You don't have a wall yet. But, like I said before, they were protected by the king. So, one commentary was saying that actually what happened was because they were under this protection of the king, the outside kingdoms could not attack the Israelites, but what they did do was while they were building the wall, they would pick off one builder at a time. And, you know, they were by a bush, they'd be hiding in a bush and snag him, and that was it. And then they'd go do that to another. And eventually, chapter 4, verse 10, I'll read that one. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And then verse 11, before they know it or see us, this is the enemies, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. The Jews even said, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. What did Nehemiah charge them to do next? Okay, prayer only worked for a little while. Nehemiah says in verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and daughters, your lives, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to their own work. Remember the Lord is the second thing you do. You're journeying through your walk with the Lord. And I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I hope I'm speaking to everybody, as everybody's in a different walk, a different relationship with God, their own personal relationship. And hopefully I'm hitting everybody. If you haven't chosen this path yet and you're still thinking about it, hopefully you're encouraged today by something I say. But when prayer doesn't work, we remember what he's done for us. And I know I've talked about that before, remembering his provisions for us and remembering his plan for our lives. But sometimes even that only works for a little while. Chapter 5. Now Satan keeps tempting them, keeps attacking them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. And then still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax to our fields and vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. What's going on now is they're asking the question, before that, they're saying, all right, Nehemiah, you're bleeding us dry. We only have so much we can give. The workers need grains, but our fields only are so big. Plus the heavy taxes. They're asking, is this even worth it? Anybody ever ask that question in your walk with the Lord? Is this even worth it? I told a story to Pastor Chet this week when I was thinking about this sermon. It made me think about the time where I decided that I needed to start fasting regularly. And I know you're not supposed to talk about it, but this time didn't work. And so I'm allowed to talk about the failed times of fasting, right, Jordan? First thing that happened, maybe not ridicule, maybe not threats, when I started fasting, people started bringing me meals. And as a college student with a low-paying job, paying for my own living, living paycheck to paycheck with student loans. Some would call that a miracle. because there are twice any meal that I would make for myself, beans and rice or something like that. Man, people started bringing me Chick-fil-A. Started bringing me full meals. And I'm fasting. And I turned them away. Or in some cases, took the meals and put them in the fridge for later. And second thing that happened would be I'd get tired. I'd get hungry. Anybody ever fast before? About a couple hours in, you get hungry. A couple days in, you get hungry. That never really goes away. Sooner than I'd like to admit, though, this third situation came where I started to ask myself, what am I doing this for? I heard a voice in my head that said, don't look away. You see, it's easy to say I'm going to build a wall. But it's another thing to hire the workers, hire the laborers, and actually go through with it. You see, the laborers who signed up for this process, they didn't know what it was going to take. And a lot of times in our lives, when we sign up for this, we don't know what it's going to take. We don't know how hard it's going to get. And we don't know if it's even worth it. But it is. That's why Nehemiah talks to them about priorities. Sorry that rubbed off. I was afraid that was going to happen. Chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." They replied, "We will give it back, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Am I speaking to somebody today that needs to realign their priorities? Am I speaking to somebody today who, in their life, are asking, is this even worth it anymore? You know, after that tragedy or the trauma of life hits, the hard times, the exhaustion, the hunger, financial issues, and we ask, what are we even doing this for anymore? Fix your priorities. This isn't about you. This isn't about what you get in this life. You look up. You don't look away, knowing that He will never ever look away from you. And they keep coming. Chapter 6. Lies, lies, and more lies. I won't read this one. But basically, Sambalot, Tobiah, who we've briefly mentioned, who will get more important, and then Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies came by. Well, actually, first, they sent a letter to Nehemiah, said, "Hey, we want to meet with you. We're not going to hurt you. Come over here. We're not going to hurt you." And then he goes, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" And basically, they said that what he was doing was in direct opposition to the king. Basically, what he was doing was wrong in the sight of the king and in the sight of God, and that they need to stop now. And these guys, okay, we can help you. Just come over here. Just come over here. We'll help you. We'll help you make this right. And maybe they could if they were not telling the lies, but one of my favorite parts of this whole book is in chapter 6, verse 8, where he goes, "And I sent him this reply, 'Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your own head.'" Satan, nothing that you're saying is true. I may be tired, but that's not important. I may be hungry, but that's not important. Satan, nothing like what you're saying is true. And he responds in prayer again. Says, "Lord, strengthen my hands." And then, I didn't put this on the board, but, and we've all experienced it, we second guess ourselves. Are you second guessing yourself? Are you second guessing with your relationship with God today? Like Nehemiah in verse 11, when he says, "Should a man like me run away? Should someone like me go to into the temple to save his life? I will not go." Should a man like me run away? Is this it for me? Is this worth it? And then he says, "I will not go." And the temple, sorry, second mistake, and the wall was built in 53 days around Jerusalem. 53 days because of perseverance, hard work and labor, out of the intensity of the battle of external and internal motives. The wall was built in 53 days. And they threw a huge party. A huge party. Everyone was invited. Man, we did it. We're safe. They kept tempting the Israelites, the enemies did, but they were safe. There's a wall. Man, huge party. And eventually, now I'm going shooting over to chapter 13. Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem to go back to the king. Because again, just a guy, this isn't even his real job. He's just doing this for fun. He just took a sabbatical, and instead of writing a book, he built a wall. When he got back, he learned that the person he had put in charge was actually a really close friend of, remember this name? Tobiah, one of the ridiculers and the mockers from the other nations. When he got back, Tobiah was living in the temple. And he had also learned, this is in verse 10 of chapter 13, that the portions of land assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites, were the priests, all the priests and musicians responsible for the services had gone back to their own fields. They left because they didn't have any land because nobody gave it to them. Because Nehemiah had left. And because the people didn't have the same priorities that Nehemiah did. They had gone through all of this with him. Or had they gone through all of this because of him? And when he left, the priorities left with him, the vision left with him. And when he left, they did what the Israelites did best, and they regressed. Listen to this. In those days, I saw people in Judah, verse 15, treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. Then I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity on us in the city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." Later it goes on to where Nehemiah is rebuking these same people because they had also done something that Israelites do very well in this time. And they intermarried with different religions and races, which to rebuke them now seems racist, but actually it was a security measure because these people with whom the Israelite women were intermarrying were actually those who worshipped other gods such as Balaam. And to intermarry with different races and different nationalities and religions was actually one of the most dangerous things they could do. And he rebukes them by tearing up the temple and driving out all of those who were desecrating that place in Jerusalem. And the worst part about all of that was the story doesn't end Nehemiah chapter 13. Because just a couple hundred years later, after the period of silence ended, another man came into Jerusalem through the same gate, riding on a donkey, Matthew 21. And he walked right into the temple and saw the same thing. Said, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers." And all I could think of when I'm reading through this is, man, that party must have been fun, huh? I hope you had fun, Jerusalem. I hope you had a good time. Man, that must have been a blast, right? The fine wine and the meats and the everything after the wall was built. Hope you had a great time because you lost it again. You did so well for so long, but you lost sight again. This didn't work out. All right. Can you see it? Chapter 13, last temptation. They let their guard down. And I don't have an advancement for that. Because it never should have happened. Nehemiah did his best to rebuke him and it actually says in Scripture that he beat these people up. I wasn't going to read that part. But he actually, he got into a fist fight with a bunch of them. Do you have an advancement for that? Have you let your guard down? Because one of the only things that we can do as Christians to maintain a walk with the Lord is not to just keep doing the same old, same old. It's not a maintenance job where you're just taking care of what you have. Walk with the Lord is a relationship, not unlike a marriage, for those of you who are married. It's an ongoing process where you need to keep your eyes, you need to keep your priorities straight. I say that, but I've only been married for a year, so maybe some of you could preach this better than I could. But I'm already learning it. You got to keep your priorities straight. You got to always be thinking about them, even when they're not around. Maybe that's why the church is called the Bride of Christ. Let's think about it. All right, that lasted for long enough. You gonna stay? Got to keep your priorities straight. Maybe that's why he was so upset about them desecrating the Sabbath. Every sermon I've ever heard of Nehemiah 13 was a sermon about the Sabbath, and I thought maybe I would put one in here as well, because I think the Sabbath is more important than we realize it in our New Testament church. One pastor I heard preach the other day equated the Sabbath to date night. And he talked about Sabbath like date night. Anybody here go on date night? All right, Dakota. You got to go on date night when you got kids. I don't know anything about that. To keep that marriage fresh. Sometimes when you're busy, sometimes when you're not busy, keep your priorities straight. You got to do something special together. And sometimes just getting out of the house is enough. So maybe that's why Nehemiah put so much emphasis on the Sabbath day. Because maybe he saw this as date night too. Maybe he saw that day where the Israelites were not allowed to work, not allowed to do anything, barely allowed to go outside, that this was the day that you got to refresh your energy and renew your sense of purpose in the Lord. Anybody here practice the Sabbath? It's revitalizing. It's renewing. It's refreshing. It's that time in the week that you look forward to. No kids, no responsibilities, no other priorities. Just time alone with someone you love. Just something to think about. Because we're all way too busy. And I was thinking about this, and where would I put a Sabbath day? I was talking to a couple people, and I said, well, I don't have any time for that. They said, what are you talking about? I said, tell me your schedule. And so I showed him my schedule, and they said, no, you don't have any time for a Sabbath day, and that's the problem. But much like date night, it's something that you don't have time for and you need to make time for. And I'm not saying this is the only way to solve the issue of complacency, but it sure is a start. So for those of you who feel a lot like the Israelites in chapter 13, who have returned to their old way of living, Or even for those of you who feel like the Israelites in chapters 4 through 6, who are still being tempted, and we all are, who are still being attacked by the enemy, who are still being persecuted and pursued in a way that is detrimental to your faith. For those of you who are pursuing a walk with the Lord, no matter what stage, I encourage you today. Set a time in the week that you get to look forward to. I encourage you today, set a time to be alone with the Lord so that you might be refreshed in that relationship, so you might be looking at the right thing, and so that your priorities might be in the right place. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we get to come together today. We thank you that your endless pursuit for us never gets exhausting. We thank you that we never get tired of hearing how much you love us. And we thank you that worshiping like we worship this morning never gets old. But we do want to apologize, at least I do. I want to apologize that I don't always fix my eyes on the right place. That sometimes, even if it's just sometimes, you get put on some kind of back burner, some kind of second or third. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for, again, your endless pursuit, your endless love for us. And we pray, we accept that in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you would continue to rejuvenate, revitalize, and refresh us as we spend some quality time with you this week and in the weeks to come. Let us never tire of hearing our name on your lips and yours on ours. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who have been here before, I'm sorry that I'm a little late. For those of you who have never been here before, I'm right on time. So for the next 20 minutes, we're going to break up into discussion groups. A couple discussion groups meet in this back tables back here. I know there's always one that meets in the conference room in this hallway, and there's one that meets in the library. I believe that's the youth meet in the library. Anyway, find a group, find a place, and I want you to discuss the sermon. I'm gonna steal a couple questions from Pastor Chet, and they're pretty easy. What did this sermon make you think, and how did this sermon make you feel? What did this sermon make you think? What are you processing right now? What is it that God might be convicting you of? Or like Nehemiah, was never really convicted. What do you know you need to do? How does that make you feel? How does that sermon make you feel? Go now. Grace and peace of God. See you guys next week.
Be still.